ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
A weak sheep is susceptible to the wolf because he doesn't have the ability to be alert. Before he knows it, the wolf's upon him and he's gone. And Paul speaks of two different kinds of attacks that are coming once he leaves. He's not talking when he says about his departure that he's going to die, but when he leaves Ephesus, when he leaves them, these wolves are just waiting out there to pounce upon them. He says, first of all, in verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is an attack from outside the church, an attack by people who will try to discourage and destroy the faith of the sheep. Secondly, Paul speaks of savage wolves, and they're not going to only attack from the outside of the church, but from within. Paul says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So now within the body of believers, there's going to be wolves that rise up to try to devour the sheep. How come we can't see them? Because they're dressed in sheep's clothing. They're standing in pulpits today, in ministries, in seminaries. When they're allowed into the churches, they're allowed into these schools to bring in perverse things. And the Greek word means to twist God's word, to twist God's truth for their own perverted ways to get them to follow them or drag them away from God. And we see that happening today, tearing people, Christians, away from teachers that are teaching the word so they can build up their own following. And so as a pastor, his responsibility is not only to feed the sheep and love the sheep, but to warn the sheep. And that's our sixth point. Protect the sheep. Watch over them. And what I see being allowed into the church today makes me angry. New Age and Eastern mysticism, the degrading of God's Word and moving away from the Bible to man's ideas, man's opinions. I was on Pastor's Perspective this past Friday with my pastor, Pastor Phil. And one of the questions, and we get this question a lot, is, what about Christian yoga? And they threw it over to me. I said, it's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. Yoga means you're yoked to a God, not the God of the Bible. It deals with the Kundalini force, that snake force that's at the base of your spine. And you release that to the different, I think it's chakras, and you get that, you want to get into that Brahma state. So my answer was pretty simple. It's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. You talk to these people that do this all their lives. You go to India, you see these practices. You ask them, what about Christian yoga? They'll laugh in your face. Because there is no such thing. And you know, people get angry at me because I tend to expose false teachers. I name names. Sorry. I don't know what else to say. I don't want, you know, to think I'm harsh, but if a wolf is going to devour the sheep that God has entrusted to me, you think I'm going to go, hey guys, be careful out there. No, I'm going to go, there's a wolf, right? I mean, come on. Why are we so afraid today? If someone's teaching the Word of God, hey, praise the Lord. And granted, I am not going to agree on every single issue. There are gray areas in the Bible that we're not going to agree on. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about foundational truths. When they say that the blood atonement is not true, when they say that Jesus didn't pay for our sins, when he didn't rise from the dead. Those are the issues I'm talking about. And you know what? Those are the ones that people don't fight against. It's sad. We need to feed the sheep, love the sheep, and warn the sheep that have been entrusted to us. I'll just share this with you because here's the problem. We've degraded God's word so much that we listen to what these so-called popular church leaders say instead of believing what God says. Now, this is what Brian McLaren has to say regarding the Bible. And his really disregard for the Bible. But he makes people believe what he's saying. He sounds like the serpent in the Garden of Eden where he just twists God's word and people listen. And that destroyed Adam and Eve, huh? We need to be on guard. It's a warning. We're told we've moved into a new era of approaching the Bible. Controversial Christian author and speaker Brian McLaren says, it's an era that could see Christians abandoning the idea that there is one right way of interpreting Scripture, an era he calls Bible 3.0. So there's not one right way. Really. Bible 3.0, as McLaren characterizes it, is an approach that sees Bible less as inerrant and more as being in conversation with everything and everyone. It's an approach to Scripture that has been made necessary, if not inevitable, by the unprecedented access readers of the Bible have to a broad range of readings and interpretations of the Bible through the Internet. Whereas in the past, Christians might have had to go to another denomination's church or part of the world to hear a different take on Scripture, today the Internet allows us to immediately access a myriad of different interpretations of the same text. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do you interpret that? How many different ways? There's only one way to interpret it. He's the only way. When Peter said there is salvation in no other, for no other name has been given to man under heaven to be saved, how many ways do you interpret that? There is one. But see, now he's getting you to start thinking, well, yeah, the Bible isn't inerrant. Can't be. There's lots of different ways to interpret it, and people believe that. It says, now everybody can hear how everybody else is interpreting the Bible, he says, and the result is that we can no longer assume that all smart, good people interpret it the way our pastor, fellowship, or denomination does. Mastering one way of dealing with the Bible is not going to carry the weight it used to. We're going to have to deal with the fact that this book is contested. When Jesus confronted Satan in the wilderness, what did he say? Well, let's have a talk here. What do you think the Bible says? No, he confronted Satan with the Word of God. He said, it is written, right? If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen. Throughout history, he says, the Bible has been contested by biology, history, psychology, genetics, and other intellectual movements. What is different about this era that is key to Bible 3.0 is the fact that everyone can now be involved in challenging not just what the Bible says, but the way we have traditionally understood what it says. It's not just that it's being challenged and contested. It's that everybody knows it is being challenged and contested. If there's a Bible 3.0, guess what had to come first? Bible 1.0. This is what Bible 1.0 is. It says, in his opening talk at the festival, Greenbelt regular McLaren described Bible 1.0 in terms of the medieval Catholic approach to Scripture, when most Christians were illiterate and had never held a Bible, much less read one. Bible 1.0 was read and controlled by the religious elite, he says, and used at times to entrench or exert authority. Bible 1.0 relied on inerrant leaders, the church elite, to interpret Scripture and explain to ordinary Christians how they should understand the portions of it they had heard. That's true. The Catholic Church wanted to keep the Bible out of the hands of the common people. But you have Bible 1.0, you have Bible 2.0 as well. In Bible 2.0, the emphasis shifted from religious leaders to the Bible itself, situating this era of biblical understanding in the Protestant Reformation and the Christian world since then. McLaren says that reading the Bible became a way to challenge the power of those religious leaders, and that the Bible itself was viewed as inerrant. In most evangelical and fundamental churches today, Bible 2.0 is very much still in force, and as a result, he says, we have started sorting ourselves based on how certain set of scholars interpreted the Bible. This is most obvious in the fact that depending on which Bible school or theological seminary a pastor goes to, there will be certain scholars that one simply could not quote. There still is a control over the Bible's interpretation, he says, even if we have unprecedented access to Scripture itself. Lastly, Bible 3.0. The very fact that so many people are now aware of how many different interpretations there are of a single passage or entire books of the Bible is helping to move us into the era of Bible 3.0. Bible 3.0, he says, it doesn't matter that the Bible is inerrant, because so many of us derive completely different meanings from the same inspired, inerrant text. McLaren doesn't see the world of Bible 3.0 as a threat to Christianity or to respect and reverence for the Bible, though. While he acknowledges that some people will simply go to the Bible for encouraging quotes without looking for context, broader or deeper meaning, he is confident that Bible 3.0 with its emerging collective intelligence about the Bible will not mean giving up the idea of inspiration, just an openness to inspiration coming to you in fresh and different ways. He says, lastly, he's not blind to the concerns of conservative evangelicals, however. Bible 1.0 didn't give up to Bible 2.0 without a fight, he says. And it's very difficult for Bible 2.0 to imagine a world of Bible 3.0. He remains, however, optimistic. If we are ready, we're going to discover the Bible as better, deeper, and richer than before. Is he good or what? How smooth he is. And many fall prey to what he's saying. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he's devouring sheep by the thousands as he's twisting the scriptures and dragging them away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. Think about it. First of all, not everyone is abandoning the idea that there is one right way of interpreting the scripture. I mean, I think that's what the false church is trying to do, and in doing so, they're getting people to follow their perverse ways. But that's not everyone. And how can the Bible be less inerrant? Do you ever think about it? How does it become less inerrant? It's either truth or a lie, right? It's either God's holy word and it's all true, or it's a lie. Well, only parts of it are a lie. Well, then the whole thing is bad. How do you know what's true in that? Well, it's what I feel. Well, great. But you're wrong. I'll go to the authority. Jesus. When he was speaking to the Father in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. He didn't say most of it is good. Remember that part we put in there? That was kind of a little off, but no. Your word is truth. That's the bottom line. You can't be just less inerrant. You're either inerrant or it's a lie. Too many people are listening to this guy. He speaks of biology, history, psychology, genetics, and other intellectual movements, right? And when he does that, he's trying to make you think, well, the Bible is not accurate, and these sciences and these pseudosciences like psychology prove the Bible to be wrong. Here's the thing. Not only do these sciences prove the Bible to be right, but so does history. You know, science and history attest to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'll challenge anyone, if they are interested in finding out more, go to our Foundation of Faith series that's online. It's all free. The audio files are there. The written notes are there. And you'll see for yourself that the Bible is accurate in science and history. The conclusion he came to, now everybody can hear how everybody else is interpreting the Bible. And the result is that we can no longer assume that all smart, good people interpret it the way our pastor, fellowship, or denomination does. Mastering one way of dealing with the Bible is not going to carry the weight it used to. We're going to have to deal with the fact that this book is contested. Man, when you stand before God, I do feel sorry for you. Imagine all of us coming together. What do you think that means? What do you think this means? What do you think that? It's not about what you think, and it's not about what I think the Bible says. What does it say? What is it? I mean, God is speaking to us through His Spirit, by His Word. What is He telling us? Do you think God's going to let us guess? I hope they get this one right. It's a real tough one. God wants to teach us these things. It's not something He's keeping in a secret. Now here, and if we're all interpreting the Bible the way we want, guess what? You're going to have sin flood into the church, right? Homosexuality. Can't say that's wrong. It's an alternative lifestyle. Divorce isn't wrong. Sex before marriage isn't wrong. As long as you love the person, whatever that means, and the list goes on. You're going to do what's right in your own eyes because there is no king on the throne of your heart. You are deciding what's right and what's wrong. And that's a dangerous thing. Peter in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know, we see false doctrine and unhealthy doctrine in the church. We're not seeing healthy doctrine or sound doctrine being taught. And people are looking for teachers that will tickle their ears. They don't want to be challenged in their faith. I mean, let's face it, when we're doing something that we like that's a sin, We don't want someone coming up and saying, hey, you know what, that's not right. Not because I say so, this is what God's Word has to say. We don't want to hear that. So I want to hear teachers that are going to make me feel good instead of convict my heart and draw me closer to God. I think Amos 8:11 is a very interesting prophecy, and I think it's speaking about the days we're living in. Amos said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. This is where we're at today, a famine in the land. People don't want to hear the word of God. Teachers don't want to teach the word of God. And they teach fairy tales. They teach words that are just empty. You know, Jan Markell from Minnesota gets so many calls from people saying, do you know any churches that are teaching the Word of God? Can you imagine? There is a famine. Jude warned us of this day. Jude said in verses 3 and 4, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that. It's interesting, one of the fables of Aesop goes like this. A thief who came in the night threw a piece of bread to the house dog to see whether it could put off its guard by the offer of food. Ho, ho, said the dog, are you trying to stop my mouth? So that I shan't bark to protect my master? You are very much mistaken. When you're so kind all of a sudden, I know I've got to keep wide awake and see that I do not let you get away with something. Be awake. Don't let them get away with this. So many have become so lethargic, so biblically illiterate, that they accept anything and everything that comes down the pike. These people are good talkers. They're smooth talkers. Jude says, pay attention. Be alert. Bring everything into the light of God's Word to see if it's true. You know, Jude wanted to write about the common salvation that they enjoyed. Something precious to him and those who have received it. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But now, when Jude wrote this, some 30 or 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's a problem. Heresy's creeping in. And Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and said, hey, no, you need to write something else, something that is really important. There's a battle for our faith. This faith that has been entrusted to you, you need to fight for. Don't ignore it. Don't close your eyes to it. Stand up strong. You know, even at some Calvary chapels, we were hearing this phrase spoken. We want to be known for what we are for and not for what we're against. It may sound good, but it's foolish. Look at the prophets, look at Jesus, look at the disciples. Did you know what they were against? Absolutely you did. Absolutely. And yet today we're told, well, we want to be known for what we're against, only for what we're for. I'm sorry, it makes no sense to me. If you're standing up for God's Word, if you're standing up for salvation only through Jesus, that means you're against all these other false religions. Why are you so afraid to say that? Are you going to hurt? Are you going to make people angry? Absolutely you will. There's a battle for our faith. Jude said, earnestly contend. It's a word in the Greek that's related to an athletic competition. To agonize earnestly. Hard work. When I ran a marathon, it's 26.2 miles. I tell you, man, I did some agonizing. Those last 6 miles were like 100 miles to me. But I didn't give up. Why? Because I wanted to finish the race. And that's what we're in right now. We're in this race, and it's tough. And we're agonizing. We're earnestly contending for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And in fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. We're in a battle, of course. It's not time to give up. Lives are at stake. We have the essential truths of the gospel that are true to all Christians. It's what we all hold in common. We contend for that faith that's been entrusted to us. And yet, the church is moving away from the truths of God found in the Word of God because people aren't contending earnestly for this faith. They are unwilling to fight this good fight of faith. It's not about what I believe or what you believe. It's the gospel message. It's the truths of God found in the Word of God. And in some churches, there's leadership that knows some of the things that are going on that's wrong, and they refuse to stand up. That's exactly what we're to do. Because this faith, Jude said, was once for all delivered to the saints. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, we're living in different and difficult times from when the Bible was written. We have to adapt the Bible to fit the current time frame that we're living in, fit with the culture of our day. Hogwash. I mean, think about it. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, that's named every star that's in the heavens. The billions upon billions of stars, he's named every single one. I don't even know where I put my car keys some days, but he's named every star and he knows their names. Right? Don't you think he can give us his word that is going to be eternal, that's going to last? Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word won't. God is unchanging, guys. Does anything that's in here need to be updated for the days we're living in? No, why? Because sin is sin. Has sin really changed? No. There's just different ways to attain that sin today through the internet or movies or whatever. But it's still sin. In fact, Erdman, regarding the gospel, said there is no other gospel. There will be none. Its content will be more fully understood. Its implications will be developed. Its predictions will be fulfilled. But it will never be supplemented or succeeded or supplanted. Absolutely. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's a battle we're in. And Paul spent, like I said, a little over 2 years, probably 2.5 years, ministering to the church in Ephesus. And now he's warning these Ephesian elders at Miletus of the danger that's out there. Danger from without, these wolves coming in. Danger from within, as wolves will rise up from within the church itself. Be aware. Expose them, remove them, before they destroy the sheep. So Paul's sixth point here to these Ephesian elders is protect the sheep. We'll finish up next week looking at the last two and how important this is, like I said. And that's why we've taken our time going through this section. We've seen how we're to serve the Lord in humility and with a willingness to endure suffering. We've seen that not only serve the Lord, but we are to be teaching the sheep. And we are to be giving the gospel to the goats or evangelism. To live a life of sacrifice. We're to shepherd the flock and protect the sheep. And as I bring this study to an end, I'll close with this, that shows how we're to be alert, we're to be pay attention, we're to be on guard because there is danger out there. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Pay attention. Bring everything into the light of God's word. I've told you before, don't believe anything I say. You check it out for yourselves. Be a Berean. Study the word of God. Know what God says. Well, we're told Argentinian race driver Juan Manuel Fangio discovered that after the opening lap of the 1950 Monaco Grand Prix, that as he approached a dangerous bend for a second time, he noticed that something was wrong. The faces of the spectators, which he usually saw as a whitish blur as he drove by, were all turned away from him. If they're not looking at me, he thought, they must be looking at something more interesting around the corner. So he braked hard and carefully rounded the bend where he saw that his split-second assessment had been accurate. The road was blocked by a massive pileup. Paul in Ephesians said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." May we do that? We are getting people to move away and trusting God's word and believing on their feelings, their emotions, and what others are telling them. I would challenge you, if you have any questions about the Bible, ask God to show you that it's true, and he will. God will. He's not trying to hide anything, guys. But we have to walk circumspectly. We have to pay attention, and we have to redeem the time that God has us in. The days are evil, yes, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? So can God do a work here in our own lives, in Manitowoc, in the state of Wisconsin, in our country, in this world? Yes, he can. But the only way people are going to change is when they not only hear the gospel message, but they receive Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. Lives will be transformed. Communities will change. Nations can change. God can do it. He's done it in the past. Will he do it now? I don't know. But I'm not going to give up. I am going to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to me. I want to finish the race strong. And I pray you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words from Paul. And yeah, they were difficult. They're hard, Lord. And yet they're so important. And I'm sure as Paul was sharing with them, it just broke his heart over what he was seeing happening. What was going to take place after he left? And Lord, he just admonishes these men, you know, stay true to the word. Feed the sheep. Take care of them. Watch over them, protect them, love them. Lord, help us to do that in our own families, in our homes, with our even our friends, Lord, caring for them, being there for them. And Lord, thank you so much for your word, that it's truth, that we can trust what you say, that we don't have to worry, well, maybe he said this, or maybe he didn't really mean that. You did, Lord. You've given us your word. It was breathed from your very mouth, Lord, to your servants who wrote these things down and have given them to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We just praise you, thank you, and Lord, do a work in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.